As most of you know, we've been spending some time in the scriptures concerning manifesting God's power, and wanted to bring up these books. Most of you have taken the classes. Walking in God's Power, the foundational class syllabus and the intermediate class syllabus. If you've taken a class, you have the syllabus. But great avenues of learning great the great detail concerning the Holy Spirit field. And a lot of information on. And then, of course, the Holy Spirit, Receiving the Holy Spirit Today book that Dr. Orr wrote concerning the Holy Spirit field, how to receive it, what it is, how to receive it, how to put it into use in your own life, and great sources of getting information from God's Word concerning these vital fields. So, just as an exhortation, if you have the books, to work them and rework them and incorporate them into your study. So, I bring that up. I meant to mention last week and I forgot. So I got it in this week. Okay, well, we're going to go to Acts chapter 2. We're going to continue with manifesting God's power. Acts chapter 2. Very familiar verse of scripture on the day of Pentecost. What I'd like to go over today is who operates or who manifests the Spirit of God that's within a person. Who does the actual manifesting, the using of the Spirit? Is it God? Is it yourself? Or is it somebody else? I mean, who does the operating? And in chapter 2, verse 38, Peter stated at the end of his teaching concerning what had just happened, it says, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost," or Holy Spirit. And as we know, how you get the gift of the Holy Spirit is to confess Jesus as your Lord, confess your mouth Jesus as your Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. And at that moment, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we have it. It's available to us. And then we can manifest it. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. First Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. First Corinthians chapter 12. We have received the gift of Holy Spirit. It's within us. We have the ability to manifest that Spirit, as it says here. Verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. We all have the ability to manifest, and it's to profit us, to help us, to aid us, to benefit us. That's what these manifestations do. And in verses 8, 9, and 10, list those 10 manifestations. No, 9 manifestations. all 9 manifestations. And so we have the ability to manifest it. So the question is, in all the greatness of what this is, why is it, if we have the ability to manifest and we have the gift of the Holy Spirit, why is it that so few people on this earth that are Christians manifest the gift of the Holy Spirit? Why most of the Christians we know in our lives probably don't. You know, there's a lot of people we know that are born again, may not be seeking after knowledge of truth, may not go to some church or whatever, but they're Christian. Why is it that most people do not manifest the gift of Holy Spirit? I think it might be because God's a respecter of persons. And he says, "Well, I like you, but I don't like you." Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. You know, that could be. No, not if the scripture's right. It says that he's not a respecter of persons. It could be that certain people's spirits are stronger and bigger than others, just like our human bodies. Like Rich has got a big body, and I've got a medium size. Different size spirits, right? Different strengths. So if you got a really strong spirit, you probably can squeak something out. Got a weak spirit, nothing's going to happen. Is that the what the scriptures say?
No.
Well, let's see what it is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're already there. The answer is in God's word. And verse 11 says, well, we'll read verse 7 again. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. And in verses 8, 9, and 10 list those nine manifestations. And then verse 11 says, but all these, referring to those nine manifestations, worketh that one in the selfsame Spirit, or one in the same Spirit, emphasizing again that it's one Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he wills. And there's our clue. As he will. He will is a verb. It's a Greek word called bolomai. And a verb, I better read it so I don't screw it up here. It refers back to the every man, because the verb refers to refers to its subject, to the closest associated antecedent noun or pronoun. So the action is the verb, and the person doing it is what's before it, which is every man. So as he wills refers to back to every man. Often, if you read different translations of the Bible, that word "he" is capitalized, because many times translators think, well, that "he" refers to God, because if it's a gift, the gift of tongues, and God's given the gift, if he wills, like for Anthony to speak in tongues, have the gift of speaking in tongues, then that would have to be capitalized. But of course, we know in the original text, the original God-breathed word, there was no punctuation, right? There were no capitals, there were no verses, there were no chapters. We went to a service yesterday, because Susan's cousin died last week, suddenly, and we went to a Roman Catholic Mass, and the pastor, the priest, was quoting the scripture about Jesus Christ. He was hanging on the cross, and there was the thief next to him and reviled him, and the other one said to Jesus, you know, or said to the guy, you know, we're in the same boat. and Jesus Christ told that thief that, verily, verily, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And some translations have the comma before today, and some have it after today, and it tells you two different things. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, comma, today you're going to be with me in paradise, means you're going today. And if you put it after the comma, it means I'm telling you today that in the future you're going to be with me in paradise. So I mentioned it to my, cousin, right? Ed. Kind of shook him up. I said, if he went to paradise right then, paradise must be hell, because Jesus went to the grave that day. That ain't kind of really. Well, he started looking in his Bible. Well, it's not really 3 days and three nights. he didn't really go to the grave that day. But, you know, God's word means what it says and says what it means. Here, it's referring not to God as he will, but as the every man, which comes back to verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit. So it's not necessarily that it's God that forces us to manifest and chooses who's going to manifest and who isn't. It's up to the individual, as it says here. Severally as he, the man, wills. So that's our clue to as to who is it that does the manifesting. Let's go to chapter 14 while we're in Corinthians here. Verse 15. And this guy, Ed, he's a wonderful guy. Just really is wanting to learn God's will. And he told me Friday night that he's just waiting on God to learn how to speak in tongues. And he said, he's waiting. And I said, well, you're going to be waiting a while. we do the manifesting. God doesn't force it out of our mouths. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 32. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Who's in charge of the spirit, according to this, for the prophets?
Prophets.
The prophets are. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. The prophets are the ones in control of the spirit that they have within them. So it's not that the spirit's in charge, it's that the person is in charge of it. Let's go to verse 12. Same book, or same chapter. Even so ye, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, gifts is in italics, can be deleted, should be, spiritual matters, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. The individual's in charge. The individual's the one that's supposed to be doing the seeking. It's not God pushing it onto somebody for excelling, but that the individual is to seek after. Like Anthony plays soccer, right? You can still get a kick out of it?
No.
Or you switch to football. Yeah. All right, well, he's no longer doing soccer. Now, if he wants to be good in football, he's going to have to seek after the knowledge how to play it and what it takes to be good. If he really could care less, he'll do very little seeking as to how is it that you catch this ball, run this ball, or block. He won't seek much. So it's up to the individual to desire to seek. it's often taught in Christian circles that the spirit is to control you. You're to allow that spirit to control you. And it will do what it's going to do through you. And some people are even taught, you know, just let it happen. Just let the Spirit force you or direct you or do this to you. But you don't see that in the Scriptures. You see just the opposite, where the individual is in charge. Like that verse we read, let the spirit of the prophets be subject to the prophets. Chapter 14, verse 15. Look at this one concerning Paul and his life concerning prayer and singing. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. There's four I wills there. It's not four God's going to force me to. God's going to force me to pray. God's going to force me to speak in tongues. God's going to force me to sing. It's the I will. I will do it. It's a determination of the individual choosing. And this is so critical to who does the manifesting. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. A lot of times people do get confused, and a lot of times there is some type of biblical reasoning why. Like Jesus Christ died the day before the Sabbath, and because people say, well, the Sabbath is Saturday, therefore he must have died on Friday. But the scripture also says that that Sabbath, in another scripture, that it was a high Sabbath. The Passover Sabbath took precedence over the daily, the weekly Sabbath. So by only reading a part of God's word, not putting it together, you can come to a wrong conclusion. Well, maybe this verse has given people some misunderstanding, but let's just take a look at it. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. And this deals with how we got the Word of God, how we got the Scripture. It says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture, any foretelling of the Scripture, is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy, referring to the Scripture, came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And they say, okay, see, that spirit moved that individual and they wrote according to what that spirit moved them to do. But that's not what it says. Now, what's interesting is the Greek word for moved here is the same word for the word came in the beginning of that verse. For the prophecy came, the word came is the same exact word as the word moved here. Same Greek word. And it means to will. It literally, the definition of it is to bring, to bear, brought, carry, and it's often translated came or brought. And so here it's translated came, and it's also translated moved. And so what is this verse is dealing with is the source of the scriptures. Where did the scriptures come from? They didn't come from the mind of man or the will of man. They came from the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, not from the mind of man, not from the will of God or will of man, but from the Holy Spirit. They were moved, or the source came from the Holy Spirit. So it's not a moving in the sense of it's taking over your body and it's going to do what it's going to do. Not that at all. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 back there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now this is a very simple truth to us, perhaps, that the Spirit of God doesn't control us. It doesn't tell us what to do. It doesn't, but some people do believe that. When we get in the car, if we're the driver, we are the ones to turn the key and turn it on, right? We're the ones that pull the lever and put it into reverse or put it in a drive. We're the ones that put the foot on the gas, right? We're the ones hopefully put the foot on the brake soon enough. You know, we're the ones that turn the wheel, right? The car doesn't do the driving for us, and we don't just sit there and say, okay, you go take me away. You know, we drive our own car. The Spirit of God that's in us does not drive us either. We utilize it as we choose to. Now, as we use it, God energizes us. Spirit does give us information, does operate, you know, the power of God starts moving, but we're the ones initiating it and moving with it. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11 again. Just want to look at this verse again because it is really central to understanding this. But all these, referring to those nine manifestations, worketh or energized by that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally. So it's not just one manifestation. Severally could be all nine. It's according as he wills, as the individual wills, as the individual chooses. And the word he will, as I said earlier, is a Greek word boulomai, and it means the will of the individual or desire. That's what it means. It's just, what do you, you know, if you go to an ice cream store, like Tessa, if she's, you don't work at, when Tessa did work at Dairy Queen, if you went up to the counter and she said, well, what do you want? So what do you desire and what are you choosing? What are you willing to have? And some people are, I'll have, and they don't know what they want and they'll stand there for a while. Other people are very decisive. I'm going to have chocolate with sprinkles on. So, it's like in the morning, sometimes Susan asks me what I want for breakfast, and I'm like, that frustrates her. She wants me to know exactly. So, verse 11 again, but all these works that one and self-same Spirit divided to every man severally as he will. So the word will means a desire or a choosing. It's your basic, what is it that you want? Now it's not God's will, it's our will. God's will is very clear. Let's go to chapter 14. God's will is very clear that we operate the manifestations. Verse 1 says, follow after charity and desire spiritual. The word gifts is in italics and should be removed, it's not properly supplied. Desire spiritual matters or spiritual things. So we're to follow after charity and desire spiritual matters. The word desire there is a word that means to be zealous for, to have zeal. If we're really excited about something, you could say we have a zeal for it. Like football fans, they're fanatics, they have a zeal for a certain particular team or a sport. There's a zeal. When somebody's zealous for something, they really want to do it. They really like doing it or really want to have it, whatever it is. And God's saying here, we're to desire, we're to have a zeal for spiritual matters. So God's already said his will as to the fact that he wants us to do it. God's waiting on the believer, like it says back in verse 11, as he, the individual, the believer, wills. And so the question becomes, do you will? Do you have a desire? And if a person doesn't have a desire, then they won't manifest because God won't force it. If a person does have a desire but it lacks an understanding of how to do it, then that's a different story. But then they just simply have to be taught how to do it. But if a person doesn't want to do something, they won't. Like some people don't want to travel to Alaska. Unless they get in the military or some other reason, they don't go. Some people don't want to go bird watching. I don't want to go bird watching. It doesn't interest me. I have no will, no desire, no zeal. Maybe I have a desire for other things. But God says if you're going to operate the manifestations, it's up to you to have the desire to do so. And that's really why it is that so many Christians don't manifest. They don't have a knowledge of, and if they do, they don't think that they're the ones in control, or they don't have a real, they know about it, but they don't really want to do it. So, and God's desire is that we not only just speak in tongues, but we interpret tongues. And the reason for interpretation is to bring a message from God to the believer's present so that he can just make them feel bad. So he can edify them, bless them, comfort them, exhort them. Now, can you imagine being the person that God works within to bring a message to a body of believers to bless them, to be the carrier, so to speak, of that message? That's a pretty exciting thing. That you get to bless God's people with God, working together with God to bring a message that just turns a person on the inside. That's quite an honor. And God says, to will for that. It says that we are to seek to excel in spiritual matters. We're to seek to, like when we come to a fellowship or any fellowship, do we go into that fellowship with the desire that you could bring forth the message from God to bless God's people? Or how about if somebody is sick, does their mind go to God and say, can I minister healing to them? Would they receive that? Or do we just say, hey, poor baby, or, oh well, or whatever. Where does our heart go? And that's really the whole key to not just operate and speak in tongues, but all nine of us. We receive revelation to the end that we ask God for information. Doesn't mean every time we ask, he's going to give. But if we're not asking, it's only going to be emergency revelation. Stop, or you're going to die. But he's at work to will and to do of his good pleasure with us as we allow and as we seek, because he will not possess. So, Do we desire to speak in tongues with interpretation out of fellowship? Do we desire to really help God bring a message forth? Because he can't do it on his own. He chose to do it by way of interpretation tongues or prophecy. So that's a desire that we're to have. And God's exhortation is seek that you may excel. Or desire, have a zeal for, as it says in 4:1, spiritual matters. Have a desire. So, at our breakfast table today, we had because two of Susan's cousins spent the weekend here because of the circumstances, and two totally different poles of people, and trying to get them into seeing it from God's perspective, and quite interesting, but it is God's will that we have a desire to. If we have no desire, it's not going to just fall out of us. we have to desire to speak in tongues. And so the desire, you gotta figure out, well, why would I want to do what I'm doing? And that's where we'll be spending time. And why would we want to receive word of knowledge? Besides that, it's cool. Why would we want to minister gifts of healing? Why would we want to interpret tongues? it's really wonderful. So I want to read that verse one more time. Verse 11, because it really is the key to who operates and why. But all these, referring to those nine manifestations, worketh that one in the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man. And that's really for all, you know, refers to both man and women, children, everybody. Severally, as he, the individual, the man, wills. So, you can do one, you can do two, you can do nine, you can't do ten. Ten's not available. So, nine manifestations are available. And it's just the way life is. Some people hunger for it bigger than others and use them more. we have some weightlifting apparatuses downstairs. And Susan has had interest in them at times. I've had zero interest in them. I've never used them in my life. Rich loves lifting weights. It's what he likes. So that's great. I have no interest in it. So I don't do it. But I do have an interest in, and God says, doesn't say I have to do lifting weights. I have to bear burdens. But I don't have to lift those weights. So, it's not that I'm not doing God's will by lifting weights, but he does have a will for us concerning spiritual matters, and that is he wants us to utilize them. Lifting weights is up to us. So, drinking lemonade is up to us. But spiritual matters, he really wants us to do it. So, next week we're going to get into the first manifestation, which will be speaking in tongues. Going over some of the things concerning it, and then we'll move from there. So. And-